Me. Today is National Day of Prayer. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 4. I'm going to take just a few moments. Now, I believe in preaching, and believe me, I love to preach. If you've been in my classes, you know that. I do a little of that there. And I believe in the primacy of preaching. But I'm going to take just a few moments and make a few comments on these verses. And basically, what I want to do is ask you a few questions and to ask you to search your heart. And then we're going to spend several minutes in prayer. I'm going to ask you, if you would and can, to come to this altar and just flood this place. We don't have to do that. You can stay there or you can kneel there, and that's fine. But I just believe sometimes as a seminary family, it's a good thing just to get on our faces before God. Here recently, I've had some opportunities just to get with some students and pray, and two things have happened. First of all, I've been greatly convicted because I've not done that enough. But secondly, I've been reminded of what a precious thing it is to gather with the saints of God. This is National Day of Prayer. Have you seen the theme? Pray, P-R-A-Y, or become prey, P-R-E-Y. I wonder if the people months, maybe years ago, who prepared the theme for 1999 had any idea that within a month before National Day of Prayer, a precious 17-year-old young lady would be shot to death, become prey at the hands of her peers, simply because she believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, what happens when God's people really pray. I don't mean just pray. I mean really pray. There is a difference, you know. And I'm not talking about emotional experience. I'm not talking ecstatic utterance. I'm talking about intimacy with God. And we're going to talk this morning and look at the early church. You know, Gypsy Smith, the evangelist, was a great preacher and saw some legitimate revival in his experience in his ministry. And someone asked him one time, Brother Smith, what is it that takes, what does it take for an individual to experience revival in their life? And I thought he had a very simple, practical, and poignant answer. He said, what you do is you get a piece of chalk. And he said, you draw a little circle on the ground. And he said, you begin to pray and you begin to beg God to send revival in that circle. And he said, you step in the circle. Brothers and sisters at Southeastern Seminary, it is chalk time. And I want to ask you to do something. Yes, revival is needed in our country. But revival never comes corporately until it comes personally. And I've discovered I'm experiencing personal revival in my own life when I stop confessing everybody else's sins. Amen? Hello? Now, there's a place for that. But oh, that God would stir our hearts. I'm going to ask you this morning, in the few moments we take time to share, and then as we begin our time of prayer, before we move to more corporate issues, to search your heart. I know many of you are struggling, many of you are hurting, many of you have doubts, and a lot of things going on, and we could take the whole time just to recite those. There's no need. We know what those are. The question is, what happens when God's people really pray? It's no accident that you and I stand at the dawn of the second millennium AD. It's no accident that we're here at this time, at this seminary, which has become a leader. We cannot just be everyday kind of Christians. There must be a radical change in our lives, a passion for God like we've not seen. We can't compare ourselves to others. We have to go back to the early church and see how they prayed. So there are three things I want to mention, and I really want to ask this question to you and ask it several specific ways. What happens when you pray, when I pray, when we really seek the face of God, when we set aside the things that are good for the things that are best and really desire to know God? First of all, when God's people really pray, we're going to look at verse 23 and following. We will pursue intimacy with God. You see, my definition of prayer is not talking to God. It's not communication with God. It's not dialogue with God. When we really pray, we have intimacy with God. David was a man after God's heart. Paul was a man who desired to know God, to know Christ, and make Him known. There was an intimacy in their lives. Even our Lord Jesus in His life on this earth had such an intimacy with His Father. And I wonder this morning how much of us, how many of us can honestly say with all of our heart, we are pursuing more than anything else intimacy with God. You understand the early church, I don't need to take time to go over this. They're facing persecution. Things are going well. God is blessed. Thousands have come to Christ, but the honeymoon didn't last very long, did it? And suddenly the Sadducees and others began to rebuke them and began to persecute them, and they arrested Peter and John and they threatened them. And in verse 23 we read them coming back to their companions, the early church, and the first recorded prayer of the corporate body of Christ after persecution. The Bible says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now I want you to see how they pursued intimacy with God. You say, how do I know that? For five verses, we have a recorded prayer. They're facing persecution. They could face their death. They don't ask God for anything. As a matter of fact, for five verses, they simply exalt the greatness of God. And for two verses, they make a request, which is an interesting request in itself. We'll get there in a moment. I want you to notice this. They raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, life's not fair. Guess what, folks? Life is not fair a lot of times. We live in a fallen world, but God is always good. The first thing they said is, Lord, you are God. The interesting word there, Lord, is not the typical word kurios. It's a different word. It means a sovereign God. They're saying, Lord, we're being persecuted, but you are still sovereign. This did not catch you by surprise. And they're just pursuing God. They're desirous to know Him in the face of their difficulties. Oh, that God would give us that kind of heart. And look what they say. They exalt Him as sovereign God. They exalt Him as Creator. You made heaven and earth and the sea. You made these people persecuting us. You made all the things, all that is in them. And then they say, God, you're not only the sovereign, you're not only the Creator, but you're the sustainer. And they go back to the Old Testament and say, by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? And the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. There's nothing that's caught God by surprise, folks. Nothing has. And they simply recognize the fact that in the face of difficulty, God is still in control. There is a desire to know Him that transcends everything else. And then they say that He is also the Redeemer. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate and all the Gentiles and people of Israel were gathered together to do what? What they wanted to do? Look what it says. Whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Sounds like a sovereign God to me. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you pursuing intimacy? Did you know that intimacy comes before influence? Let me illustrate this in a way that I'm still learning. I'm a pretty poor husband. I'm working at it. I asked Michelle one time. I told her, honey, you know, we've been married over 17 years. I said, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. I said, honey, would you ever leave me? And she said, no, it's taken me 17 years to train you up the way that I want you to be. Well, I'm still not there. But let me tell you something I've learned about my precious wife. How many of you men are married? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you guys are single? Raise your hand. Watch and learn, okay? I'm trying to help. Some of you guys need it. I'm trying to help you here. My wife will come to me, and I know there's a problem. I'm at least that perceptive. Sometimes I'm too dumb to figure that out. And I'll say, what's the matter? You know, she comes to me with a problem. You know what I think that means? I think that means she wants to tell me the problem. I'm going to rip over my shirt. I've got a big S on the front, and I'm going to, you know, or at least I'm Mighty Mouse. Here I come to save the day, you know? And I'm just going to solve the problem. She's going to love me. I'm a righty, or knight in right, I can't even say it. I'm so excited. Our knight in shining armor, and I'm going to just ride away into the sunset. That is not what she wants. Hello? Some of you married men have blank looks on your faces. You're still getting there. You know what my precious wife wants? She just wants some intimacy. She just wants to talk to me. You understand what I'm saying? We are so good to bring our request to God, and believe me, that is biblical. But how many times do we, when we have a concern, a real problem, we just stop and say, oh God, yeah, I've got this problem over here. In other words, my gaze will be on God, my glance on my request. And just exalt the greatness of God. You see, that's how I know if I'm pursuing intimacy with God. I read a verse every day in chapel, Psalm 84, verse 10. It says, I'd rather be a doorman in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Just to be in the presence of God, folks, isn't that enough? Just to be able to be intimate with Him, that He would want to do that. You see, part of our problem, folks, in seminary, we get so sophisticated in our ungodliness. We get real good at doing things in the flesh and saying the spiritual things. What we end up doing sometimes, we don't pursue intimacy with God. We pursue the appearance of intimacy with God. And as long as other people think we're spiritual, that's enough. Folks, it is not enough. I want to ask you a question this morning. Nobody can answer this but you. Above all else, are you pursuing intimacy with God? You see, some of us say we pursue intimacy with God, but we get more excited about eating dessert than we do spending a few more minutes with God in prayer. Hello? Some of us get more excited about WWF wrestling for the crying out loud than we do spending time with Almighty God. We can't wait for our quiet time to finish so we can go do something else that's spiritual. There is nothing more spiritual than spending time with God. And the mark of your ministry and the mark of my ministry is not preaching in chapel, as wonderful as it is, or preaching at some conference, or writing some book, or being pastor of some great church. It's when nobody's looking but Almighty God, and He just sees we have a hungry heart for Him. And I'm so far from that so many times, but that is the goal of my life. Oh, is that the goal of your life, folks? It's just too important, folks. What we're about is too important. 17-year-olds are dying for the faith. It's too important. We must pursue intimacy. Let me move on. We must not only pursue intimacy, but we must abandon ourselves to the purposes of God. When God's people really pray, nothing else matters but what matters to God. We abandon ourselves to His purpose. I want you to see, we get to verse 29. For five verses, they just lifted up God. They've given praise to God. They just want to know God. They want to be close to God. They just want to know that He's there. And then they finally give a request. They say, now, Lord, look on their threats. Now they're getting warmed up. and please strike them with fire from heaven. That is not their prayer. That is our prayer, or at least our thought. No, they say, now, Lord, look at their threats, and please make it a little easier. Now, my New Testament colleagues will straighten me out on this, but to my knowledge, and I'm probably wrong, I only know of two times in the New Testament anybody specifically prayed, God, please make it easier, and both times God said no. That's very un-American in our theology today, folks. We've got our own Southern Baptist brand of healthy, wealthy, prosperity gospel. Aren't you glad I don't have time to go there? Jesus in Gethsemane, Father, if it's your will, take this cup. It was not the Father's will. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, I got a thorn in the flesh. I'm going to explain this for my Greek colleagues, my New Testament professors. I know exactly what he's talking about. You know what he was talking about? A thorn in the flesh. That's all I know. But I'm going to tell you something. Three times he said, Lord Jesus, would you take it away? And Jesus said, I will not, but my grace will be sufficient for you. I want to ask you this morning, is God's grace sufficient for you? Are you abandoned to the purpose of God? What is their request? They give a specific request. They finally say, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. The very thing Jesus said we're to be about. And they didn't say 10% of us were that gift, by the way. They said, give us boldness to speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and by signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they're asking for a miracle show. No, John Polhill in his commentary on Acts has well said, this phrase in verse 30 is not equal to this prayer for boldness. The main prayer is for boldness. And they're saying, God, whatever it takes. If you want to heal people, if you want to do miraculous, whatever it takes. But oh God, let us fulfill your purpose. Is that your prayer this morning? It's amazing. Let me ask you this. What are your addictions? What are you addicted to? What is in your life that you simply cannot or maybe will not give up except for God? Are there any addictions in your life? Are you totally abandoned? You see, God's purpose is not to make us happy. It's to make us holy. And holiness is happiness when we get to the place we can understand that. It's not easy. Listen, folks, ministry is about pressure. It's not about escaping pressure. It is about learning to deal with pressure. You know why they could deal with that pressure? You know why they could pray, not take away our threats? Because of those first five verses. They had spent so much time in intimacy with God. It didn't matter if it cost them their lives. They simply wanted to fulfill God's purpose. Listen to me. Let me be very practical here for just a moment. Some of us here, and I've talked to some of you, and some of you have good reasons. You know, you've come here to seminary to study, and you're going to study, and you're on fire for God until you get a better offer. Hello? Until it gets financially difficult. I remember eating 38-cent cans of cream of chicken soup. Remember that, honey? I hate cream of chicken soup! We were poor and had a relapse in seminary. It's the greatest years of our lives. Listen, I don't know. I could be wrong here also, but I don't know of any time in the Bible where God started somebody to do something and said, oh, nah, that's okay, you can quit. Except they made themselves unfit by their own sinfulness. Just think about that. I'm not saying it's easy. I've prayed with students in this last week whose churches are beating them half to death, and they're doing everything they can to stand courageously and be men of God, and their precious wives are being men. I've been there. I've been whipped a little bit myself. I got rebuked a couple of weeks ago at a church. It's okay to get rebuked every now and then, okay? I probably needed it. 10 years ago, that would have killed me, but at least I understand now we need that sometimes. It is not easy, always. If a 17-year-old person can die, listen to me, if a 17-year-old teenager can die for her faith, can seminary students not live for him? Can we not? I was in prayer recently, and it broke my heart. I was in tears. I said, God, I don't want this to be some dramatic prayer that sounds good. Of course, I was by myself, only God heard it. But I said, Lord, if my son were in school, and somebody stuck a gun to his head and said, who believes in Jesus Christ? I would want my son to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. He'll not do it if I won't. You see, folks, God really broke my heart these last few weeks. I had a hip surgery. You've heard about that. I used to be fairly athletic. At least I was a legend in my own mind. And I was agile, mobile, and hostile. Now I'm senile, docile, and fragile. And somebody said I'm in denial. But I want to just tell you something, folks. Listen to me. God broke my heart. I had gotten so bitter. And I faked it. And I apologize to my students. I got so bitter toward God. Eric Wills, I don't know if Eric's here, was over at our house, and my wife had taken Hannah to a soccer game, and Josh was there, and Melton Tyson, student, was there, and I see you guys out there, and Melton went out for the football with my son, and it just got me so upset. Eric's telling me, I just started crying like a big baby. And I acted like I was being spiritual, and it was okay, but it wasn't okay. I was so mad at God. You ever been mad at God? By the way, if you are, He knows it. You might as well tell Him. I was so bitter. And I'm not going to go into details, folks. God just broke my heart. My son, over the Christmas months and early part of the spring, just seemed to have lost his interest in spiritual things. But in the end of March, God did a work in my heart. And I just simply said, God, I'm sorry. If you want to take both my legs, God, I just want to give my life to you. I could not get up and preach and say, honestly, I'd yielded myself to God. And I'm so ashamed of that. But my son has had such a spiritual interest in the last few weeks. And it has broken my heart. You dads, if you complain about your professors all the time, don't be surprised if your children grow up and hate the ministry. God, deliver us from bitterness. And by the way, you're not going to face the difficulty of those deacons on Sunday if you're reading pornographic magazines on Saturday. Hello? Some of us need encouragement. Some of us need to deal with some ungodliness in our hearts. Well, I'm going to close. Verse 31, they were energized by the power of God. When they prayed, the place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Don't you want to speak the Word of God with boldness? In the last 6 weeks, I haven't preached any differently than I did 6 weeks before, but I've seen more people come to Christ in my preaching and my personal soul winning than just about any time in my entire ministry. And the only difference is, I just got my heart right with God. You know, old Christian professors have to get right with God sometimes. So do students. Cassie Burnell, 2 days before she died, many of you have heard this, I'm going to read this and call us to prayer. She had been dabbling in witchcraft. She got her heart right with the Lord Jesus Christ. She said she wanted to be a missionary. You know what she got for it? She got her brains blown out to the glory of God. I want to tell you something. Cassie Burnell is more alive today than she ever was on this earth. Are you with me? 2 days before she died, she wrote these words, not knowing what was about to befall her. Now I've given up on everything else. Oh, that we could say this. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought Him back to life again. And to find out what it means to suffer and die with Him 2 days before she died. Didn't have a clue. So whatever it takes, I will be one. Will you be one? I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead. I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. We're going to have some music. I'm going to ask those of you who would to come to this altar. I'm going to join you here. Dr. Mosley is going to lead us in a time of prayer. You just come on right now. If you want to kneel there in prayer, we're just going to spend the next 15 minutes or so just on our faces before God. And first search your own heart. And let's see what happens when God's people really pray in these days to come. Can we?
I want to repeat Dr. Reed's invitation to come to the altar or kneel where you are. You know that the posture of our bodies is not as important as the posture of our hearts. Let's just spend a moment humbling ourselves before God. God tells us, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Could we just as a seminary community just now humble ourselves before God, spend a moment exalting him as this church did in Jerusalem that Dr. Reed has read about for us. Could we just spend a moment exalting our Lord, praising his name, acknowledging that we are coming into the presence of Almighty God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, who can measure the heavens with his hand, in whose hand is the heart of the king, and to whom the nations are like a speck of dust on the scales. It's to this God that we pray this morning. I can't pray for you. Just address the Lord just now. I'm just going to prompt us as we go along for a few minutes. Just spend a moment expressing praise to his name, humbling yourselves before Him. Could you spend a moment thanking Him for all He's done for you? For salvation in the Lord Jesus. For everything about Jesus. His virgin birth. His perfect life. His perfect teaching. His death on the cross for us. His resurrection. For His continued intercession and for His imminent return. Could you thank the Lord for daily bread? Make your testimony, Lord, all I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Could you thank Him for a moment for your family? Dr. Reed has reminded us also the need for confession. The Bible says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we're going to pray for our nation and pray for revival in our churches and across our land and around the world, first, we have to confess our own sin. First, we have to humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways and seek His face so that the Lord may forgive us and heal our land. So could we spend just a few moments confessing personal sin? Maybe in your heart there is the root of bitterness or greed, materialism, lust, impure thoughts, jealousy, or pride, or covetousness, worldly ambition, failure to witness, prayerlessness, laziness, unfaithfulness to assemble together with other believers, or just daily living in the strength of the flesh instead of the power of the Spirit. Whatever it is, just lay it before the Lord right now. Ask His forgiveness. And He will forgive. Maybe there have been sins in the family that you've committed. Maybe in the past you've wanted to write it off to your genetic makeup, your personality, but God commands us, be ye kind one to another. Have you been unkind or angry? The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Have you been insensitive to that loved one or unfaithful in deed or thought? Jesus said, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Is there somebody here today who needs to confess the sin of not worshiping together as a family, not praying together, not looking at the Word together? In light of the message this morning, as we intercede now for ourselves, our families, could you say in your heart of hearts and mean it to the Lord, Lord, I give myself to you. I want to live for your glory. Could you say, I give my family to you. I want you to be glorified in my home. Could you pray, God, give us boldness. Give us open doors.